For about 1,500 years, this was what people knew of the world. They said that the earth was the center of everything, and everything revolved around the earth. The sun, the moon, and the stars all revolved around the earth. It wasn't until about the 16th century that a Catholic cleric named Nicholas Copernicus really brought up serious questions about whether the earth was in fact the center of the universe, or at least the solar system as we think of it today. We can also talk about Johannes Kepler and Galileo Galilei. That's about as bad a name as Philip Phillips, right? Or Richard Richards. Galileo Galilei. And it was then that we got used to the heliocentric model, where we know today that the sun is the center of everything. And so these guys are pretty cool for that reason. And to think that in 2018, it's almost a little surprising, isn't it, that there was a time when we thought the earth was the center of the universe, that we thought the earth was the center. Looking back in our modern, very educated 2018 year, we think, wow, they really messed up on that one. But I'll tell you, it can sometimes be a shock when something happens and causes you to realize you are not the center of the universe. When something happens in your life and you realize that you are not the apple of everybody's eye. Do y'all know this little girl? Have y'all seen this little girl? Her name is Lola, and Lola is from Belfast. Raise your hand if you've seen this girl. Okay, a few of you, well, I'm gonna have to tell you about her. She's the sweetest little girl ever. And she was so excited about the royal wedding that just happened a month or 2 months ago. And she thought she was going to the royal wedding. And her mom is filming her while she's cooking. It's a great video, you can YouTube it. It's so cute. And she is so upset that she's not going to the royal wedding. And her mom says, "Sweetie, why did you think you were going to the royal wedding? You have to be royalty to go to the royal wedding." And she looks at her mom with these big, sad eyes and goes, "You mean I'm not a princess?" And her mom says, "Well, your mommy and daddy's princess." And you can see this little girl's world come crumbling down. It is very difficult to learn that you are not the center of the world. You may be mommy and daddy's princess or prince, but that doesn't amount for much of anything. When we talk about children, we have little babies. Any of you have little siblings, and maybe you feel like they are the center of your mom and dad's universe sometimes. The baby cries and mama comes running. The baby cries and mama comes and changes the diaper. The baby cries and mama comes feed the baby. The baby cries and mama comes to hold them. But as the child gets a little bit older, the child begins to hear the word no an awful lot. I want a snack. No. I want to stay up late. No. I want to run out in the road. No. And they begin to put in their mind, wait a minute, maybe I don't get everything I want. And I don't guess we ever sit down and just tell young people, listen, hate to break it to you, you're not the center of the universe. But we teach them that by teaching them politeness, by teaching them manners. I have a 9-year-old son, and we are trying to teach him some things. Ladies go first. He doesn't like that because the main lady in his life is his sister, and that bugs him. We teach him, don't take the last roll. Y'all eat Sister Schubert rolls? Greatest rolls in the world. Get a pan of those with a stick of butter. You'd be happy all day long. And he wants the last one. We tell him, no. Save that one for somebody else. Save it for your mom. Save it for your sister. Save it for somebody else. And maybe they don't like that, but they have to learn that others are more important than themselves. At least they need to understand that in their heart. And what I want to do this morning is just very quickly go through some biblical stories. You know all these stories. I'm not sharing with you anything new this morning. I'm not going to try and teach you the ins and outs of Greek exegesis here. We're just going to talk about some examples. And we're going to start with some negative examples. We're going to start with those who were self-centered in their thinking. The Bible is full of these stories. Then we're going to look at some who were focused on others. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 3. If you'll turn over to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look at four examples of those who were self-centered. Because we want to think this morning about what it means to serve others in this world we live in. This world says put yourself first. This world says think about yourself first. If you've been on Facebook, no doubt you've seen the memes, you've seen the pictures that say get rid of people in your life that are draining to you. I want to tell you that is not a Christian principle at all. As Christians, we are to be thinking about those people who need us, who maybe need our help. And the first four examples we're going to look at are people who wouldn't do that, people who thought they were, in fact, the center of the universe. We know the story, right? We don't have to go through all the story. God said, don't eat. Pretty simple, right? And what does Eve do? In chapter 3 at verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Notice what she did. She saw and she took. That is the very essence of sinful, selfish behavior. We see something we want and we take it without regard to what God has said. God was very clear. Don't touch this. Without regard to the punishments that God laid out. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Without regard for her husband, what did Eve do? She turned and gave to Adam, and he took and ate. There is no thought of God's command or the promised punishment. There is no thought of her husband's well-being. It was all about Eve. It was all about what she wanted. She's not thinking about others. She's only thinking of herself. She is living in a self-centered world. Look at chapter 6. Genesis 6 at verse 1. It's a very interesting passage. We won't go through some of the theological discussion here about whether these are angels. I tend to think the sons of God here are the descendants of Seth, and the daughters of man are the descendants of Cain. Regardless, let's note what the text says in Genesis 6 at verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Notice again, they saw and they took. Without regard for what God may have intended, without regard for what God desired, they saw it, they wanted it, so they took it. Two more examples here. We'll spend a little bit more time on the last one. But for this one, let's look at Joshua chapter 7 at verse 20. The people march around Jericho. You know this story. The walls fall in. God says, destroy everything. Devote everything to destruction. Basically, what God was saying is, this whole city will be a sacrifice to me. And they go in, they destroy the city. And then they go on to the next city of Ai. And at Ai, they lose. And they're kind of confused. What happened? We took Jericho so easily. Why the trouble in Ai? And God says someone did something they shouldn't have done. Look at Joshua chapter 7 at verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Notice that he saw, he coveted, which is implied in the others, and then he took. Excuse me. He gave no thought to God's command. He gave no thought to the impact this might have on his family. He gave no thought to the impact this might have on the nation. He saw something he wanted, and he took it. It was all about Achan. And then turn to 2 Samuel 11. Going through 1 and 2 Samuel, you have these great stories of David, and you're on this great, wonderful climb in David's life. Things are getting better. Things are getting better. Everything is going well. You get to chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, and you have the apex of David's career. God promises to give him a throne. God promises to make his an eternal kingdom. And then you get to chapter 11, and David just dumps off the deep end. he just jumps right off and belly flops into the waters of sin. Look at chapter 11 at verse 2. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very, very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. We know how the story unfolds. Notice, he saw her and he took her. He gave no thought to God's command. He gave no thought to Bathsheba. He gave no thought to Uriah. He gave no thought to the wives he already had. He was only thinking about himself. It was all about David. Look at chapter 12. Because when Nathan comes to him, Nathan makes this very clear. Nathan emphasizes David's selfishness. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. This is chapter 12 at verse 1. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him." Any of you have any pets? Any of you have any pets that you would trade your siblings for? Probably. My Uncle Stanley had a little dog named Fluffy. And this is not good for dogs. I know this. But if he got a bowl of ice cream, guess what she got? If he got M&Ms, guess what she got? This was his little girl. And if something had happened to her, or if someone had taken her, he would have been crushed. So we understand a little bit about this poor man here. Verse 4. "Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Excuse me. "Then David's anger was greatly kindled against this man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" A couple interesting things about here. Did you notice that David can see selfishness in others? He sees what this rich man did. He sees that what this rich man did was selfish. And so it's easy to see selfishness in others. It's a whole nother story to recognize it in ourselves. What does Jesus say over in Matthew chapter 7 about judging? He talks about, take first the plank, the telephone pole out of your own eye, and then you can see the speck in your brother's eye. It is very easy to note other people's faults. Tell you a little story here. I have a temper. And I have to work on my temper. I have to make sure I control that. It's easy to see temper in others and think, "Oh, that guy really needs to control his temper. Ooh, that girl, she's got to get a grip on that. That's not pleasant." And then you get me out in traffic and let me get caught by more than two red lights in a row. Over in Florence, I just moved to Birmingham from Florence, or from Russellville, actually. Over in Florence, on Florence Boulevard, there are three lights in a row. Some of you are nodding your head. You cannot get through all three lights. Try as you might. Floor it. Drive 1 mile an hour. You're going to get stopped at these lights. People are going to cut in front of you. People are going to jump in front of you. Got to calm down. I'm getting upset just thinking about it here. But then I see other people honking and slamming on their brakes and yelling at people and reaching out the window and giving signals they shouldn't be giving. And I think, man, they need to watch their attitude. They need to watch their temper. But then someone cuts me off, and what do I do? How do I respond? It's easy to note faults in others. It's much harder to recognize them and admit them in your own life. But Nathan's not done. He drives this dagger a little bit deeper. Chapter 12 at verse 7, "Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would have added to you much more. Oof, that one hurts, doesn't it? We're in the midst of being selfish. We see something we want. We take it without regard for anybody else, someone who might need it, someone who might have spoken earlier. And we're completely ignoring what God has already done for us, what God has already given us. And we have to be careful about that. God has blessed us so much. How dare we take from somebody else or take in somebody else's stead? How dare we put ourselves first? I went through those fairly quickly, but notice the theme in all of them. They saw something and they took it without regard, without thought for anybody else. And that is what sin is, ladies and gentlemen. That is what sin is when we see something and we take something that maybe we have no right to. We take something that it belongs to somebody else. We take something in the place of somebody else. And we show ourselves to be living in a self-centered world, and we are just like everyone else. Let's turn to some good examples now of those who have what I'll call servant-hearted thinking. Because this is what the Bible tells us that we need to be. As Christians, this is what we are to be. Now, I want you to turn back to Genesis and Genesis chapter 24. This is such an interesting story. Abraham has sent his servant back to the homeland to find a wife for Isaac. And he says, you don't find her anywhere else. You go back to the homeland from our own people and you go find a wife for Isaac. And in Genesis 24 at verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When he had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. Well, you think, that's just a little bit of hospitality. That's pretty good, I guess. A couple of things here. Notice that before this, the servant prays about finding the right woman. And he doesn't pray that the right woman be beautiful, turns out she was, that she be wealthy, turns out she was, that she be, you know, have this great sense of humor or is a lot of fun to be around. He actually prays that she be a servant-hearted woman. And when he goes to ask for a drink of water, that's exactly what she turns out to be. She says, here, please take a drink of water. You know what? I'll feed your camels or water your camels as well. In chapter 24, verse 10. Anybody notice how many camels he had? You can answer. How many camels does he have in verse 10? He's got 10. All right, let's do a little bit of math. I know it's Saturday. I'm sorry. A little bit of math. Camels can drink anywhere from 25 to 35 gallons at one time. How many gallons of water is that? That's 250 to 350 gallons of water. And this woman, Rebekah, volunteers to do this. We're not talking about turning on a tap. We'd have no problem with this. Line your camels up. Let me go get the water hose. There's no problem. We'll get a little bin out here for the camels. I'll put the water hose in it and I'll turn it on. Look at me. Look at how great I am. I'm watering your camels. No, this woman would have had to go to the well. She would have had to draw probably gallon by gallon by gallon by gallon, 250 gallons of water. And she volunteers to do this for a stranger. And notice the respect in verse 18. Drink, my lord. She's not doing this with a grumpy attitude. Fine, I'll water your camels. Ugh. We can feel that way sometimes. Our parents ask us to do something. Take out the garbage, please. I don't know why. I've always hated taking out the garbage. I don't know why. I'd rather probably mow the yard than take out the garbage. I don't know why it is. So I'm very happy that my 9-year-old boy can take out the garbage now. It's the greatest thing in the world. It's worth having children just so they can do your chores. But she doesn't do it with a grumpy attitude. And then in verses 18 and 20, it says that she does this quickly. Quickly she let down the jar so that he could get a drink. Quickly she emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. What a great example of someone who recognizes that the world doesn't revolve around them. Here is a stranger coming through by himself. He needs a little bit of help. I can help him. What a great example. Turn over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6 is really an amazing section of scripture as we see Isaiah's call and he finds himself in the very throne room of God. And he sees God in all his glory and all his grandeur, and he's overwhelmed by this because he knows that he's a man and mankind is sinful. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone. And the seraphim comes and touches his lips with the burning coal and cleanses him. And then God has a mission. In verse 8 of Isaiah 6, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Note the speed with which Isaiah volunteers for this mission. How often do we wait for somebody else to volunteer? We need somebody to take food to Sister So-and-so. Oh, they're going to do it? Okay, all right. I would have done it, but they volunteered first. I'll let them do it. We always wait for somebody else to volunteer. We always think, well, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will take care of it. Who will do what needs to be done? And notice Isaiah steps up and says, here am I. I'm already here. I'll take care of it. Y'all ever sing the song, here am I, send me? I remember singing that song in this very building, in that pew right there, the second and third pew were our pews. That was where the young guys sat. No girls, just the guys. How dumb we were. And we would sing the song, here am I, send me. And I had no clue why we were singing a song about mice. Here are mice and me. I had no clue what this was. I didn't know if it had something to do with the John Steinbeck book of Mice and Men. I had no clue what the song meant. But here am I, send me. Isaiah's attitude is so wonderful. Here am I, send me. I'm already here. I'll do it. I don't need to wait for anybody else. Nobody else needs to worry about it. I will take care of it. I will get it done. And we have great leadership here from someone who knew God was at the center of the universe. He had just seen it. And when we see God on the throne that rightfully belongs to him, it reminds us of who we are, and it reminds us, or it should remind us, of where we belong in the order of things. And that is not at the center. That is at the very fringes, doing whatever little amount we can do to try and advance God's kingdom. Let's turn to the New Testament. Acts chapter 9, at verse 36. We have the story of Tabitha. Maybe you know her better by her other name because it's such a beautiful name, and that is Dorcas. Beautiful name. We name all of our little girls Dorcas nowadays. And this is really a sad story for a moment. In verse 36, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. Listen to this. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. I know many fine Christians who have passed, or when they do pass, at their funeral, people will be standing around talking about all the good things they did. Let me brag on my mom for a minute. I know y'all don't know her. I wish you could. She's an angel. When the lines for heaven form, she'll be first in line. Not your mother, my mother. All right? Let's get that straight. This woman loves to cook for other people. That is how she loves, if that is not obvious. She loves me deeply. And she will spend all day Saturday cooking for other people. Not food that she's going to eat. She's got a little Nutrisystem meal she's going to eat. She's going to pop that in the microwave. She spends all day cooking for other people, and then she spends all evening taking it to the various people that go to church with her, the people that need it, the people that can't cook for themselves, the people that are sick, the people who have lost loved ones. And I hear people talk about what my mother does, and I can brag on her. She's my mom. She's the one doing these good deeds. And so we have people in our lives that are this Tabitha kind of character. But I want you to notice something, and maybe I'm going to hit this point really hard as I'm talking to mostly teenagers today. I want you to notice when this woman died, they weren't standing around talking about how funny she was. They weren't standing around talking about how beautiful she was. They weren't standing around talking about how popular she was. When this woman died, they stood around talking about what a great servant she was, about the love she had for other people. And if you don't take anything with you home today, I'm sure you're going to get a lot out of Kenny and Scott's lessons. But take this. When we die, we don't want people talking about how beautiful, how well-dressed, or how popular we were. We want them to say, that person served the Lord and served others. Proverbs 31 at verse 30, you know the passage of the worthy woman? Chapter 31 at verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I'm going to get to meddling here for a minute. Young men, listen to me. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter how great they dress, because every old woman dresses alike and every old woman has the same haircut. Let me tell you what matters. It's whether or not they serve the Lord. Ladies, doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter how much money they have or what kind of job they have or what kind of car they have. It matters how they serve the Lord. And here in Acts chapter 9, we have a great memorial of someone who understood that others were more important than herself. One more example here, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We all know what Paul did for the gospel. Who goes to Gooch Lane here? Raise your hand if you go to Gooch Lane. All right, have all of you learned your Acts facts? Do y'all still do Acts facts? Am I getting some nods, a few nods here and there? All right, you go through the book of Acts and you know what Paul did for the gospel. I had Miss Jane Britnell teach me all of those when I was here. I still know them 20 years later. I still know the Acts facts. We know what Paul did. And let's be honest, if you really think about it, Paul will make you feel guilty. Because every day, it's like he woke up and said, God, I am your tool. Use me as you see fit. And he just went and went and went and served and served and served. And I'll tell you why he did this. Because in the very bottom of his heart, he wanted to serve others. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at verse 14. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And then the key. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. There is the motto of Paul's work in his life. He was willing to spend and be spent for others. And I want you to take a moment and think about who he's writing to here. He's writing to the Corinthians. He's writing to those brethren who wouldn't quit squabbling among themselves. He's writing to those brethren who, let's be honest, if he lived in Madison or Limestone County, they would have just gone to a different church because there's one on every corner, right? No, he is writing to a group of people who had so much trouble. And it's for those kind of people who it's easy to ignore. It's easy to overlook. It's easy to say, I'll go serve these other people. But true servitude comes when it's hard to serve. when it's difficult, when it's not easy. And here Paul is dealing with a very difficult group of people. And his attitude is still the same. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. He doesn't do it for the fame. He doesn't do it for the accolades. He surely doesn't do it for the money. We see that in other places, he barely had any. He did it because he cared about others. And I'll tell you, if we are going to be ones who serve others in a self-centered world, this has to be our motto. I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I have two more passages I want to look at in the time we have remaining. And the first two go together. It's really a good, we could put these examples back into our outline here. They could be examples five on each section here. But I want you to see them together because they go together. In Acts chapter 4, we're here at the beginning of the church and the brethren in Jerusalem. They're selling what they have so that they can give to others. What happened was a lot of people came for Pentecost. They came from all over the Roman world. They came to Jerusalem for Pentecost and they obeyed the gospel and they wound up staying in Jerusalem longer than they thought they would. And what happens if you're on vacation longer than you thought you would? You always run out of money, especially if you've gone to Disneyland. You always run out of money. And here they are in Jerusalem and they're out of money and the people that live there are selling their possessions to give to these people who have needs. Talk about selflessness. And in chapter 4, one of these men is singled out. Look at verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, you'll know that name, obviously, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here is someone who was so selfless. I have this land over here. I'm not using it. Let me sell it and give it to these brethren. Or maybe he was using it. We don't know. But he sells the land and he gives to the disciples' feet. Can you see how this unfolds? I want you to use your imagination and see how this unfolds. He brings this money and lays it down and the apostles say, what's your name? Austin. Austin, that's so kind of you. I'm so proud of you. That's so giving. Godspeed, sir. They pat him on the back. They pray with him. They put hands on him and pray with him. Meanwhile, Ananias and Sapphira are over here and they say, do you see all that attention that Austin just got? You see all those attaboys Barnabas just got? You know, we have some land. Why don't we sell our land? We'll keep some of it, but we'll pretend like we're giving it all. Let's be very clear. They're not accused of being selfish here. They're not accused or of being greedy, excuse me. They're accused of lying. Peter says, while it was yours, it was yours. You could have done with it what you wanted to, but you've lied to God. Why? Because they wanted the praise of men. Because they thought they were the center of the universe. They thought the world revolved around them. And here's my point. We can be like Barnabas and be freely giving and serving to others. Or we can try and fake it. And that's not any better. Within our very hearts, we have to realize that we are nothing but servants. Jesus says over in Luke 17, the servant is out working all day, and he comes in. The master doesn't say, oh, by all means, sit down. Let me make your food for you. No, the servant comes in from working all day and he makes food and he waits while the master eats and then he eats. And at the end of the day, he says, I am but a servant. That is what we are called to be. We are called to be Barnabas, someone who realized others are more important. We can't just fake it like Ananias and try and help others while still getting the attaboys. And I speak from experience, one who, when I get done speaking every single Sunday, people walk out the back door, pat me on the back. That was a good sermon, brother. Thank you, preacher. That was a good sermon. Really enjoyed that. And there's a temptation there to be doing it for self and not for others. All of these good examples, and we haven't even talked about Jesus. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Thank you for bearing with me in my coughing and my frog-sounding voice. I wish I could just have all 3 hours. I had so much I would have wanted to say. I could talk about Jesus for the next 2 hours. We could talk about how Jesus, God on earth, donned the towel of a servant and got down on his divine knees and washed the nasty feet of one disciple who would betray him, one disciple who would lie about even knowing him, and the other 10 would flee. This same Jesus, let's read Philippians 2 at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Don't do anything out of spite. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's a weird phrase. Let me tell you what he means. What he's saying there is he didn't think that being there in heaven with God was something he had to hold on to with all of his might. But he was willing, verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If our very Savior could leave the throne room of heaven with all its glory, with all its splendor, with all its beauty, and come down here in the form of a servant, what do you think us mere humans ought to be doing? What do you think us mere creatures ought to be doing but serving others in a self-centered world? The Bible teaches that we are to be different. The Bible teaches that we are to be lights in this world. Let me tell you, if you want to be a light in this world, if you want to be different, put others first. You'll stick out like a sore thumb. Let's pray together. Wonderful God and Father in heaven, we are humbled by what we read in your word about what you would have us to be. Help us to be servants. Help us to rid our hearts and minds of ourselves, to replace it with you and with others. Help us to recognize who we are in comparison to you and allow that to affect how we live our lives, how we think about ourselves, and how we think about others. Be with us through the rest of this study today. May we take these lessons and apply them in our lives so that we can be servant-hearted people, servants of you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.